One of the reasons I'm excited today is because I don't feel like I have that much to say to you, but I think that God might. And one of the things I really love about being assigned a passage, you guys are in this Romans series, and I'm assigned Romans 5, the first part of Romans 5, is that we just get to sit under the Word of God together and hear Him and learn His truth. And that's what I hope that we do together today. So it is my joy and privilege to be here. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11 is where we'll be. Let's pray. God, I do thank you so much again for your word. I thank you that you do the work of taking your word and planting it deep into the hearts and lives of your people. And God, I ask that you do it today. I pray that you would take these truths that are your truths, these words that are your words, and that you would help us to really see them, that you would help us to hear what it is that you are saying to your church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. From the New Living Translation, Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now, we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Wow. We've read this a lot. You've probably heard this a lot. We're going to pause this morning, and we're going to hear it again because it matters, because it's important. Therefore what? The chapter starts off, therefore. Chapter 4, verse 25, talks about Jesus. He died because of our sins, raised to life to make us right with God. Therefore, we have peace with God. It's kind of a big deal. Therefore, because of what Christ has done, we have peace with God. This word that's used, the Greek word peace, quietness, rest, it's used 86 times in the New Testament. It also means set at one again, reunited, back to one again, integrated. I ask, do we live in peace with God? Do we act like we have peace with God? Do you know missionaries who don't live peaceful existences? Well, sure, I do. I'm not just pointing a finger. I know that it's me too sometimes. Absolutely. But sometimes it sounds really strange to talk about missionaries being calm, not frantic, peaceful. What, who are you talking about? What missionaries have you seen? We've got to save the world. There's a lot to do out there. People are dying. At peace? At peace with what? At peace with God? It sounds weird. We know technically that we are at peace with God, but we often do not act like it. So this morning, I want us to take a deep breath. Like physically, let's take a deep breath. And I want us to remember, and I want us to ask the right questions. Who is it that really loves us? Who is He who has called us? And who is He who has made us right with himself. Again, I don't think I'm going to say anything new today. I'm not going to try to give you new revelations or anything like that. And I'm okay with that. Sometimes, frankly, I think that we strive for new revelation too much. And we're all about getting a new word from God. And we forget what he's already said. Now, it's true. The mercies of God are new every morning. And there's a place for getting fresh words from God. I'm not diminishing that at all. It's just that if we only look for that and we forget to look for the ancient paths and the old ways, we miss something tremendously valuable and important. Remember, just because something is old does not mean that it can't be new. And in this hectic, crazy life that we live, I think we need the old stuff. I'm not just saying, I'm talking about old traditions. I'm saying we need the old truths. We need the steady truths that have been there all along. I came across a song by Andrew Peterson this week. He's a tremendous poet and songwriter. He wrote a song to his sons. It's called You'll Find Your Way. And one of the verses, he's speaking to his sons and he's saying, go back to the ancient paths. Lash your heart to the ancient mast and hold on, boy, whatever you do, to the hope that's taken hold of you, and you'll find your way. If love is what you're looking for, the old roads lead to an open door, and you'll find your way. You'll find your way back home. I want us to remember this morning. I want us to remember what the truths are in Romans 5. Remember, it's God's job to speak. It's always God's job to speak first. It's our job to remember what it is that he said. And we forget this part. It's his job to reveal himself. It's his job to speak the truth. It's our job to hear first and to remember what it is that he said. So let's remember. So verse 1. Let's remember that we have been made right in God's sight. Again, I realize it's not new. I'm not going to blow anybody away with the deep theological truth here. We have to remember this. We have been made right in God's sight. And we have peace with God. That's astounding. The word means to render innocent, to make innocent. Now, I'm not sure if you've looked at yourself recently, but you don't look like a whole bunch of innocent people. You're like, wait, what are you looking at me? I look in the mirror and I realize I am not an innocent person either, but through the grace of God and what Jesus Christ has done, he has rendered me innocent, and you too. Therefore, we have peace with God, which is astounding. It's fantastic news. Verse 5, we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. This word that's used in how dearly God loves us means to pour forth, to gush out, actually. The King James Version translates it sometimes as to gush or to pour out or to run greedily out, to shed, to spill. It's absolutely crazy love that God has bestowed on us, that sounds very old. That God has lavished on us, that sounds a little bit more modern. That God has gushed on us, well, that's not true. That sounds like a romance novel. That God has gushed on us. We know how dearly God loves us. Verse 11, we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. The restoration of divine favor is what those words mean. Restoration of divine favor. This is absolutely astounding. It's too much. It's absolutely too much. Maybe that's why we don't remember it very often, because it should just absolutely and forever blow our minds. That he has rendered us innocent. That he has gushed out love on us. And now we are friends of God. Whoa. These are old truths. And this morning, I want to help us to lash our hearts to this ancient mast and to hold on and to absolutely hold on. And I've talked to enough people in this community that I know that we need a strong mast in the center of this ship that is bouncing all over the place on an ocean that is often tumultuous. Lash your heart to the ancient mast and hold on, boy. That's what the song says. Hold on, girl. And you'll find your way. Now, I want to get a little bit personal, and I'm going to have you break into groups, because here I can do that, and it's really fun. Here's the questions that I want you to talk about. Because of time, we're not going to spend as much time as I planned, but I still want to do it a little bit. So somebody write this down, because you're going to be in groups of four or five, and I want you to talk about this. There's four questions to consider, and I really encourage you to consider these this week as well. We talk about what Christ has done for us. Okay, that's very theoretical. But I want you to think, what has Christ done in you, in your life? How is your life different now because of what Jesus Christ has done for you? All right, so in the present, you can just write present down if you want to. How is your life different now in the present because of Jesus? Now, it may not be easier. I realize that. It may not be better. But it will be different. So the first one is, how is your life different now in the present because of what Jesus Christ has done? How is your past different because of what Jesus Christ has done? Has he redeemed anything from your past? Has he taken any old pain and converted it into something glorious? How is your past different because of what Jesus Christ has done? Number three, how is your future different because of what Jesus has done? Now, when I say this, I mean your future before you die. All right, so future on earth, how is your future here different because of what Jesus Christ has done? And peace of God, what does this mean? How does that impact your present, your past, your future before you die? And then the last one, of course, how is your future after death different because of what Jesus Christ has done for you in bringing you to a place of peace with God? Does that make sense? Okay, so maybe get in groups of three or four, and there's not enough time for everybody to answer all of those. So maybe just think about it, and maybe in each person in the group can answer one of those. Does that make sense? And you can double up if you want to. If everybody answers the present one, that's fine. But let's spend maybe 5 minutes doing this, and then maybe that will whet your appetite, and you'll want to do it, you know, over lunch. So, okay, groups three or four or five, I don't care, and ask those questions, or actually answer those questions. Okay, go. Me personally, what has the Lord done for me? I think in the present, I think that I would not have been able to deal with the pain and suffering in the world. And with my general makeup, I think I would have gone massively depressed without the hope of Christ. I don't think I could have handled it. I don't think I could deal with the evil in the world. I think humanism is too flimsy an answer for me. I don't think it would have worked for me. That people solve our problems. I don't think I could have, I would have bought into that. So I'm so grateful for the peace of God and what Jesus has done. In the past, the very deep loss of both of my parents and of a sister, God has transformed that. And that's another story for another time. Past abuse, I was abused by a neighbor when I was a kid. And I see how the love of Christ has transformed that. It shouldn't have happened. It was wrong. It shouldn't have happened. But God has transformed that and used it. And because of his grace and his mercy, what Jesus Christ has done in my parents' life and in my life around that instance of childhood abuse, that I see God using that nearly every week in what I do and what I write. Praise be to God. We have to pause long enough to lash our heart to the mass. It says, whoa, God is true and he is good. And what he has done for me and what he has done in the past and what he will do in the future is massively loving to me. And to you, and to the people around us. Our future, what does our future look like? I'm not going to go through all of these, but our future before death, or after death, rather. Eternity with Christ, and every lovely thing. I wrote a note to my daughter. She developed a secret code, and we were writing notes back to each other in the secret code. And one of the things I said to her was like, I adore you. I'll adore you forever. And she wrote back, and she said, thank you for your note. Do you have any more lovely things to say about me? I think I do have more lovely things to say about you. But that is our God. That he has lovely things to say about you and about me. This is amazing. And this is our God. That we get to come before the very throne of God with confidence. That as we worship and affirm his reign and through eternity, we worship and affirm his reign. At the same time, he is affirming us as his children. As his beloved, as his chosen people, we should take a deep breath and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Okay. So, just two more thoughts. One about suffering and one about condemnation. Because we can't say happy all the time, okay? So, right after verse 3, Paul says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Blah, blah, blah. I don't like it when people say this, but it's in the Bible. So, he says, when, not if, right? So, Paul's immediately going from deep, somewhat theoretical truth to the very present reality of life. It's not just theology. Paul's like, okay, so when you suffer, is this happening? It's going to happen. Remember, the context that Paul is in, their suffering is not a power cut. It's just real suffering. But think about the context, the people that he's writing to, Christians in an empire that is set against them, and is out to kill and to destroy their existence. A people that have to have code signs to put in the tombs where they're meeting so as to avoid the authorities. Problems and trials lead to what? Now, if you're anything like me or like a lot of people, problems and trials lead to, it's the end of all the world and we're all going to die and this is all black and it's a black hole and it's never going to be okay. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Problem suffering means it's all over. Is that just me? Yes? Okay. Don't leave me hanging out here, guys. Yeah. Sometimes we go from problems and sufferings to the end of all things. And that's one option. Or Paul says problems and suffering goes to endurance, character, confident hope. In what? That there is a God who dearly loves us. So we have one of two options when we hit suffering, when it does happen. We can default into what is our normal default position, which is it's the end of all things. Nothing's going to work out. It's all bad. It's all terrible. Or, and again, I'm not an expert at this by any means. I'm trying to learn this as well. Instead of defaulting to it's all a black hole, we can default to, wow, I am dearly loved. Nonetheless. It's a little bit different. Character, confident hope, endurance. Note your own pathway. What is your normal? Does your normal go, or does your normal go, oh, huh, God's still there. I'm going to tie this knot a little bit tighter to the mask. So, then condemnation. That's fun. Verse 9. Since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Oh, how many believers do you know who live under a weight of condemnation? How often do we live under a tremendous weight of condemnation? And how often do we really just rejoice in a new relationship with God that is, I am a friend of God? So, here's the rub. Most of us, I think, we know that technically we are not under God's condemnation. We know that in our heads. But we're still living under our mom's condemnation or our dad's condemnation or some mean pastor's condemnation. And that's really, really a hard way to live. Very hard to live full lives condemned. Even if we know in our heads that technically we're not under God's condemnation, we're still living under someone's condemnation or maybe our own. And tremendous self-condemnation. And I just want to say, if you're living under anyone's condemnation or even your own condemnation, you will find it very difficult, if not impossible, to enjoy friendship with God. Because in your world, in your heart, you cannot be a friend of God because you're condemned. Even though I know in my head God says I'm not. Do you hear what I'm saying? We can know in our heads that God does not condemn us, and we can still live very condemned lives with the voices of all the people who've condemned us transforming into our own voice and continuing to condemn us everywhere we go, every minute of the day, forever. Condemnation blocks friendship. It always blocks friendship with other people, in a marriage, with God. Condemnation blocks enjoyment. I would even say that condemnation is the antidote to intimacy. You don't want intimacy? Great. Then condemn yourself and condemn people around you because there's no way you can have intimacy with God or with another person with condemnation. So, here's the plan. I would invite you, if that's you, if that's me, I got to deal with that and I invite you to deal with that. Give it to God Recognize what's going on and give it to God. And here's something that's fascinating to me. Ask the Holy Spirit to do his job. And this just blew me away when I was going through this passage. The Holy Spirit's job in verse 5 is to fill your hearts with his love. We say that we know the love of God, but the Bible doesn't say we know it because of what Jesus has done in this passage. It says we know it because the Holy Spirit has filled our hearts with his love. So if condemnation is a thing for you, I really invite you to pray that type of prayer, to ask the Holy Spirit to do his job of filling your heart with the love of God. The Holy Spirit can convince you on a very deep level that you are dearly loved, that there is a gushing of love that is yours for the taking. Or you could live the rest of your life under your own condemnation or the voices in your head. Remember, it's to pour out, to pour forth. So the first thing, give it to God. Ask the Holy Spirit to do his job of filling your hearts with his love. And the number two is begin to notice who's actually condemning you.
Yes.
Because it won't be God. It might be your mom. She maybe have been dead 30 years. Those voices carry. They carry long and clearly. Recognize, who is it that's condemning me? Is it my mom's voice? Is it my dad's voice? Is it a pastor's voice? Is it my voice? Because God's got something way, way better for me and for you. Ask God to take that voice and absolutely wreck it and replace it through the power of the Holy Spirit, to convince you on a deep soul level that you are a friend of God. Again, this is not new truth, but if we pause long enough to say, what is it that Jesus Christ has done for me? It's not, oh, God is only here for me. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a different sermon. But to pause long enough to say, if I look at my life from since becoming a Christian and maybe even before, how has God worked in my past to now? How has he impacted my present reality right now? And my future? What is it that Jesus Christ has done and will do all the way into eternity? So that's just my challenge for us today, is that we would remember the old truths, that we would remember what Jesus Christ has done, that he has rendered us innocent, and that he has gushed out love, that he has made us friends with God. Also, that he has sanctified suffering. Again, I don't like this. I wouldn't make this up. I won't say anymore. He has sanctified suffering. And he has removed condemnation. He's done all that he can do. Let's invite him to fill our hearts with his love and help us to believe it, that we are a friend of God. So we live like it, and so we love people like it. Fair enough? I encourage you to ask yourself the question, and maybe ask people, ask your family or whatever, these questions this week, to sit down long enough to think about the big things, and to ask somebody, you know, what is the love of Christ done in your life, in your past, in your present, and in your future? What does having peace with God mean for your past? What does having peace with God mean for your present? And what does having peace with God really mean for your future? Because the answers to those questions are exhilarating, and they're exciting. And when we break up into those small groups, people start getting happy. Why? Because we're testifying to each other of the magnificent love of God. And frankly, we remember the love of God way too little. So, that's it. Let me pray for you, and then we'll be done. God, thank you so much for your truth. Thank you so much that you have provided old paths, and that you have shown them to us. Thank you that you do not leave us alone. God, I just pray over this body of believers here. God, for all of us, would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you fill our hearts with your love, that you would block out the condemning voices, that we would just hear you speaking lovely things. And maybe challenging things sometimes, but lovely things. That we would live out of love, not out of fear. God, would you do your work of taking your words, planting them in the hearts of your people, and producing fruit in our marriages, our families, our friendships, and in this country. And God, we pray for our Christian, our brothers and sisters in the Cambodian churches, that you would do exactly the same thing. That even in the midst of all that's going on, you would remind them of how dearly beloved they are. And that hope rests in you alone, and that hope has always rested in you alone. And that's okay, because you are trustworthy and altogether lovely. We praise your name, and we thank you in Jesus' name.